I am so thankful that when we do get saved, or when we want to get saved, we don't have to come and measure up, or like I said this morning, come and bring to God a list of abilities or a list of talents. We can come as we are, as sinners, and come and accept Christ as our Savior. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. If you could turn over there, something's drastically changed, Mike, from this morning. I don't know what it was. I don't know what happened, but I can't hear at all up here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 tonight, and we'll try to get that straightened out and get the A's going here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We've been preaching through this book as we can when we're not involved in doing something else on Sunday night. And so we're just kind of, you know, I'm not in any hurry, just working our way through as we can. And, you know, it's neat for me because Sunday night's a great time because I'm able to preach some things that I probably would not even endeavor to try to preach on a Sunday morning or teach on a Sunday morning. I know I got my core group here that love Jesus. Amen? All right. And, you know, we've got Awana going on next door, and I understand that. But, you know, you guys are here, you're back on a Sunday night when you could be doing a lot of different things. And it means a lot to me. Ladies, when you prepare a meal, you really like for somebody to show up and eat it, right? When you go to all the work of fixing a meal. Well, as preachers, when we fix food and we fix a spiritual meal, it means a lot when people come to the table to partake. Well, tonight, we're gonna tackle here the passage that we've come to in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 12. Now, at first glance, without studying to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, without rightly dividing, you know, you may get a little confused by this. Let's look at it. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so at first glance, you look at that and you're like, man, is Paul saying that if a believer does any of the things listed in verses 9 and 10, that that person can't be saved? And but now, let's remember, every single passage of Scripture in the Bible has a context. Okay, this it begins in verse 9. That means there were 8 verses before verse 9. Okay, so there's a context in which this passage fits. And the context of the passage is very important if you're going to understand the true meaning of a text. The context of this passage, if you'll remember correctly, is that the Corinthians were taking each other to court. they were suing each other, and what they were doing is they were standing before unbelievers. They were standing before lost people. And they were asking lost people to try to mediate and to try to settle their disputes and their different problems. So they're asking lost people to settle their personal disputes. That's verses 1 through 8. And Paul really rips him for that. And he says, man, this is just not right. Is there not a wise man among you who could judge and who could deal with it? Hey, he said, those that are least esteemed in the church, he said, should be able to deal with this. And so that in the context of these people going before unbelievers and asking unbelievers for their wisdom, the wisdom of the world, in the context of that, Paul says in verse 9, don't you know? Know ye not? In other words, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, it's interesting, if you look up that Greek word for unrighteous, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Same exact word, only it's translated unjust in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the who? The unjust. Same word there. Unjust, unrighteous. He says, and not before the who? So when he talks about the unrighteous, right off the bat, we know from just doing a little bit of studying, from just cross-referencing that word with verse 1, we know right off the bat he's talking about somebody who's lost. He's talking about somebody without God's Spirit within them. A great cross-reference there. We don't have time to look. 2 Peter 2:9. So we're talking about somebody that's lost. Paul now, what he's going to do is Paul is going to contrast, he's going to proceed now to contrast a believer with a non-believer. He's going to show you the difference here between a believer and a non-believer, and he's going to demonstrate the difference between the two. Why? Remember, they're taking each other to court. They're going before unbelievers. And so he says, you know what? I can't believe two Christians that have God's Spirit living inside of them, they've got Christ in them, they're going to go to court before an unbeliever and let an unbeliever settle a personal dispute. Don't you know the unrighteous, that they have no part in the kingdom of God? Don't you understand this? And so he's going to demonstrate the difference now between a believer and a non-believer. Now, many of the Corinthian people, what they were doing is they were living very selfish, very self-centered, very immoral lives, and they need to be reminded, Brother Larry, they needed to be reminded of who they once were, who they presently were in Christ, and how that present identity in Christ, how that relates to their present circumstances that they found themselves in. Now, I'm going to tell you right, I'm just going to be blunt with you tonight, all right, that we're going to dig in deep tonight, and this isn't going to be, you know, entertainment time, Disney World time, okay? This is going to be digging into the Word, studying. And so, if we're going to understand this passage, we've got to dig in, we've got to study. We're going to have to apply our heart. We're going to have ears to hear. We're going to have to want to listen. If you don't want to listen, you're just here, you know what? Hey, the pews are comfortable. You can get a good nap tonight if you want to, all right? Just go ahead. The pews are comfortable. You can go to sleep and get you a good nap. But you know what? You could have done that at home, amen? So you might as well apply your heart to listen and to receive what the Word of God has for you tonight, because I guarantee you God has something for you tonight. This thing is so applicable. This thing, I mean, it's going to ring your doorbell if you let it, all right? It's going to hit home once the light clicks and you see exactly what all this stuff means. It is just going to when the light clicks, it will revolutionize your life. Now, we're going to break this thing into three sections. Number one, which we're going to spend the most time on, just warn you, okay, because I know you'll get worried if we start, running late on time. You're like, man, he's still on the first point. But the first point we're going to spend more time in, because Paul is going to remind these people of their past identity, okay? Now, look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then look at this list, man. There's all kinds of sexual sins in verse 9. Fornicators, idolaters. What they would do is, in Corinth, it was so wicked there in Corinth that idolatry and sex went hand in hand. They had multitudes of temple prostitutes. And you go to the temple to, quote, worship, and they would have all kinds of sexual orgies with prostitutes, and this sexual immorality and idolatry just went hand in hand. So verse 9 is dealing with sexual sin when he talks about fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Yes, homosexuality is what that's talking about. Abusers of themselves with mankind. So you got all this sexual sin, but then verse 10, he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, and then he says, nor drunkards, and then nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you've also got sins of greed in there. You know, what we call rich man's sins. You've got the sin of covetousness and the sin of an extortioner. So you've got these sins of greed. Paul says these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's clear, that's plain, and people who try to change this around, make it say something different, it says what it says, it means what it means. He says that these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But now, here's what's interesting. As you study out the book of Corinthians, and you know, we're in chapter 6 right now. As you study out this book, you know what you find out? Many of the Corinthian believers were struggling with virtually all of these sins. All these sins Paul has to rebuke and hit on as he goes through the book of Corinthians. And so many people in the church were struggling in these sins that had once characterized them and identified their life. If you look at verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." In other words, a lot of these Christian believers, at one time, they were thieves, they were drunkards, they were revilers, they were extortioners, they were up at the temple and involved in all kinds of sexual immorality. He says, "Such were some of you." He's reminding them of their past identity. When Paul says that these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God, now what does that mean? Does that mean, okay, these people in the church that are doing this, they're lost now? These Corinthian people, because they are involved in some of this stuff, oh, you're lost again, you've lost your salvation, and you're not saved anymore. That can't be, because if you cross-reference, go back to chapter 1, and we're going to use our Bible quite a bit tonight, so have it ready and pray, be in the Spirit. As we study, God will give you energy to study. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Right at the beginning of the letter, he tells them, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth," notice, "to them that are sanctified," where? In Christ Jesus. And notice, he said, "You're called to be" what? Saints. And you go down to verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." They'd received the grace of God. Verse 8, he says that Christ is going to confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You go over to chapter 3, verse 23. He says clearly to the church at Corinth, he says that ye are Christ. Christ is God. You belong to Jesus. You go back to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes." But notice their position. They were babies, but they were what? Thank you. They were in Christ. So, going back to chapter 6, if Paul clearly is not saying, "Oh, you're lost again." Well, he just told them they were in Christ. He just taught, you know, clearly Paul's not saying that now you're lost again. So what does Paul mean when he says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Is he teaching salvation by good works? Is he saying, okay, you know what? Here's the list. And we got the list there, verses 9 and 10. You know, here's the list, man. You live up to this list. Don't do any of the stuff on the list, and man, you'll be saved. But you do this stuff on this list, and man, you're going to lose it. That's not it. I mean, that would go against everything Paul taught about the grace of God and about the gospel of grace. And it would go against everything Paul taught. So, remember this. In verse 9, when he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Remember, that word unrighteous is referring to somebody not saved. Same word as unjust in verse 1. So, the word inherit, if you look it up, it means to obtain. The unrighteous shall not inherit, they are not going to obtain the kingdom of God. So, you know what would be a really good idea if we're going to study the Bible? Great idea would be, let's define what the kingdom of God is. If we know that this group of people over here are not going to obtain the kingdom of God, it might be a really good idea to know what the kingdom of God is. Can I hear an amen? All right. You guys are with me tonight, aren't you? Now, we need to know what the kingdom of God is. Now, if you look up the word kingdom in your concordance, you find out the word kingdom, there, kingdom of God, the word kingdom means rule. It speaks of God's rule, God's authority. Great cross-reference just to show you how the Bible will interpret itself. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. He's going to define for you what that word kingdom means. When he talks about the kingdom of God, he's going to define for you what that means in 1 Corinthians 15. and verse 24. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Notice how the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the what? The kingdom to God, even the Father. But notice, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. When he shall have put down all what? All rule and all what? Authority and all what? Power. So what is the kingdom of God mean? The kingdom of God speaks of God's rule, God's authority, God's power. That's exactly what the word means. So the question then is this. If the unrighteous are not going to inherit or obtain the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God speaks of God's rule, then the question is, where does God rule today? Where does God reign today? Where is the kingdom of God today in the dispensation of grace? That's important for you to know that. Where is the kingdom of God today? There's all kinds of confusion out there in churches. They don't have a clue. Clearly we know this. The kingdom of God, God's rule, is not on the earth today. I mean, right? Just pick up a morning newspaper. Amen? We know that God is not ruling and reigning He has not taken the governments of this earth and stomped on them and made them submissive to His authority. We know that hasn't happened yet. We see the wickedness. We see the peril and the wickedness of this world and of governments. So we know God's government, God's rule, God's authority, God's kingdom is not on the earth right now. But hey, question, is it going to be on the earth one day? Yes, it is. Absolutely. One day it will be on the earth. But wait a minute. Who is God allowed to put in place His plan and His government? Who is it right now on the earth that's called the prince of this world? Can anybody tell me? Satan. Satan, Jesus called him the prince of this world. Right now, the kingdoms of this world, Satan is in control of those. God has allowed that for right now. The kingdom of God is not on the earth. So, where is the kingdom of God? The Bible is going to tell you. Go to Romans chapter 14, and I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it. Romans 14, right before Corinthians. And this is so awesome when you see this. Now one day, Christ is going to return in Revelation 11, 15 through 18, Revelation 19. He's going to come back as King of what? Kings. He's going to stomp out the governments of this earth. And He's going to replace them with His divine government. And He's the Lord. He's going to return as Lord of Lords. He's going to return as King of Kings. He is going to take in Revelation 11, they cry out, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So Christ will return. Christ one day is going to establish His government, His authority, His rule on this earth. But not right now. Not right now. God's doing something different today in this age of grace. Look at Romans 14 and verse 17. It says, for the kingdom of God. There's that phrase again. We just saw it in Corinthians. Remember, the unrighteous aren't going to inherit this. He's going to tell you what it is. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in other words, it's not something physical. The kingdom of God today is not something physical. One day it will be. Christ is going to return physically. He's going to return bodily. He's going to rule and reign on a literal, visible throne in Palestine. The governments of this earth are going to be subject to His government. And the kingdom of God will be something visible. It will be physical. He says, but today the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not something you can see or smell or handle or touch. But rather, look what it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what is the kingdom of God? He's going to define it for you. He said it is righteousness and peace and joy in the what? Aha! we're starting to uncover this, aren't we? The kingdom of God is not a physical rule today over the earth. It is a spiritual rule in the believer's heart. God's kingdom, hear me now, God's kingdom and God's rule is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where is the Holy Ghost today? Where does the Holy Ghost dwell today? Somebody tell me. In the believer. God's kingdom is a spiritual manifestation of His Holy Spirit power working in the believer's life. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back over there again. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. Man, I get excited. Look at this, verse 20. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God, there's that phrase again, is not in word. Now, one day it will be. When Jesus comes back in Revelation 19 and smashes the governments of this earth, you know what His name is called? The Word of God. One day the kingdom is going to be in word, but look what He says. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but notice today it's in what?
Power.
The kingdom of God is not in word, but power. So now, back to chapter 6. Okay, just flip over there back to our text. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What's he talking about? Well, I think we're starting to see it now, aren't we? To inherit the kingdom of God, to obtain God's rule, to obtain God's reign, is to possess God's Spirit. It's to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5, okay? And we're going to be getting to this in our Galatians series. But go over there. Galatians, right after Corinthians, is the book of Galatians chapter 5. Keep your bookmarker right here. We'll come right back. We see this again here in Galatians 5, how that the kingdom of God is equated with the filling and the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5. And, oh my, let me see. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's what comes of the flesh. Some of the same things on that other list, right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Whew! One breath. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, here it is, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit or obtain the kingdom, the rule of God. But look what verse 22 says. But, he tells these Christians, the fruit of the Spirit is, and there it is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So what's he saying? When we walk after the flesh, we can't inherit or obtain the rule of God in our lives. When we're walking after the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit can't be realized in our life. We're quenching, we're grieving God's rule and God's reign. We're quenching the Spirit of God from ruling our life. In this dispensation of grace, anything that comes out of our flesh is what I preached this morning. Anything that comes from you, anything that comes from Dan Proctor, anything that comes from our flesh, it can have nothing to do with His kingdom. Why? Because when I'm walking in the flesh, I'm grieving the Spirit. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So when I'm quenching the Holy Ghost, when I'm quenching the Holy Spirit, when I'm doing it my way, and I'm walking after the flesh, then there's no way that I can see God's kingdom and God's rule and God's reign flowing, and that fruit of that flowing in and through my life. In 1 Corinthians, actually go to Ephesians. Go over to the book of Ephesians, the next book. Same thing. We see the exact same thing again. And it's just neat how all this matches. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom, the rule, the reign of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So he tells you it is possible for a Christian to become a partaker in those things. But he says in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." That's a different, you've got a changed identity. You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice this. For the fruit of the what, church? The Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So, what's the Bible saying? We demonstrate God's kingdom, we demonstrate God's rule when we bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 6 now, to our text, I want you to go back there. When he says here, when Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit, obtain the kingdom, the rule of God?" What's he saying? Paul's saying that. You got to stay with me. Here's where kind of the, I'm going to draw it together. What Paul's saying is that a person that's walking after the flesh, okay, cannot demonstrate God's presence and God's kingdom, God's rule in his life. You can't demonstrate the kingdom of God if you're walking after the flesh. The kingdom of God here is not speaking of salvation. Isn't it funny how we read stuff and then we put our own twist on it? And I guarantee you, many of you have read that when it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" You've read that as, wow, man, if people don't do right, then they're not gonna inherit heaven. They're not gonna be saved. That's not at all what it says. See, isn't that funny how we don't study and we don't cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, and we just think, oh wow, okay, man, the unrighteous people, man, they're not gonna get saved. They're not gonna be saved. They're not gonna be able to go to heaven. That's not at all what it says. It says that the unrighteous, they're not going to inherit, they're not going to be able to obtain the rule, that reign, that authority of God in their life. See, the kingdom of God's not speaking of salvation, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life and bearing that fruit that he's supposed to be bearing through you. You see, the kingdom, remember the Bible defined for you the kingdom of God. It didn't say that the kingdom of God is going to heaven. He said the kingdom of God is what? Remember, Romans 14? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual rule and reign in the heart and in the life of a believer. Now, before these people were saved, the Corinthians, they could not inherit, they couldn't obtain the fruit of the Spirit. Why? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. A lost person cannot partake in God's kingdom. Why? Because they lack God's Spirit. And he said their identity is fornicator, idolater, covetous, whatever it may be. But now as Paul writes this, he says, look, Corinthians, now you can in fact demonstrate the kingdom, the rule, the reign of God in your life. You can demonstrate His kingdom. You can demonstrate what it means for a person to have God ruling their heart and God ruling their life and His Spirit in control of your life. He's saying now you can demonstrate what it is to go out here into the world and to show the world what it is to be filled with the Spirit, filled with the kingdom of God, demonstrating the rule and the reign and the kingdom of God in your life. Now you can do that. Why? Because, number two, Paul reminds them of their changed identity. Look at verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you." But now notice this, okay, that's past tense. This is what they were. That's not their identity anymore. A complete change of identity had taken place. Look at verse 11. How did the complete change take place? "Such were some of you." Here it is. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know why these people had a complete change of identity, church? Because they had, number one, they'd been washed. That means they'd been made clean. That means their sins had been washed away and they had been completely forgiven. He says, number two, he says, "You're sanctified." You know what it means to be sanctified? It means that you've been made holy in Christ. Look back at chapter 1 chapter 1, verse 30. How are we made holy? We're made holy in Christ. Look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Let that sink in. Christ has been made unto you, what? Wisdom and righteousness and what? Sanctification and redemption. So they had been sanctified. They had been made holy in Christ. Then if you look back at chapter 6 again, verse 11, he says, but ye are justified. What does that mean? You know what that means, right? If I'm justified, that means that I've been made completely and wholly righteous in Christ. Now, question. If I've been washed and forgiven of all my sins, I have been made holy, sanctified in Christ. I have been justified. I have been declared wholly righteous in Christ. How does that complete change of identity take place? How do I go from my identity was fornicator, or my identity was a thief, or my identity was a drunkard, or my identity was an extortioner, my identity was, man, I was covetous, I was just trying to get everything I could. How do I go from that being my identity to now I'm washed and I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I've been declared holy in Christ? How does that change of identity take place? Look at the rest of the verse, verse 11. Here's how it happens. He says, you are justified in the name of the who? The basis of this complete change of identity is the complete and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the basis, church. The basis of this change of identity is the complete and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why he says, you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the name means the power, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that our Savior has the power and in His name is the authority to declare you righteous, to declare you forgiven, to declare you clean, to declare you holy, and He's got the power and He's got the authority to do it? Why? Because of His complete finished work on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Glory! Amen! Woo! Getting excited. And then, how is it made effectual in our life? Okay, yes, He died. Yes, the Bible says He died for the sins of the world. Yes, He's made a complete and full payment for sin. The sin question's been settled for the world. But wait a minute. How is that going to be personally applied to my life? How is that applied? How is the application of that take place in my heart? Look at the rest of the verse. He says, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the basis of it, on why God can do it. But how does He do it? He does it by the what? The Spirit of our God. Do you know how Christ's finished work is made effectual in you? By the Spirit of God. The moment you trusted Christ, do you know what happened? Holy Spirit of God entered into you. The Holy Spirit of God washed you, sanctified you, justified you eternally. And it was done by the Holy... Titus 3:5-6 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, okay, listen, which He shed on us abundantly. He shed the Holy Spirit on us abundantly. But what was the basis? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There you see it again. That the basis of everything, the basis of my new position. Hey, the basis of my identity now in Christ. The basis of my righteous, holy, sanctified, washed, and forgiven identity. The whole basis of it is His finished work, but then it's made effectual by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of our God. As part of our new identity in Christ, the spiritual fruit of God's Spirit is part of that spiritual inheritance. Part of your spiritual inheritance is you receive the Holy Spirit. Did you receive part of the Holy Spirit or all of the Holy Spirit? You got all of Him when you got saved. He didn't just give you part of it. You know, Holy Spirit's a person. He can't come in part. Okay, you got all of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, part of your spiritual inheritance now is that fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit living through you and you walking in the Spirit, and then you manifest the kingdom of God when you bear the fruit of the Spirit. Go real quickly, and I'm almost done. I got one quick point at the end and I'm done. But I want you to see this. Go to Romans 14 again, right before Corinthians. Romans 14. And I want you to see this again. Romans 14, 17. Here he defines the kingdom of God for you, for this dispensation of grace. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but notice, the kingdom of God is righteousness, it's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But now look at the next verse. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Do you know what happens? We manifest the kingdom of God to other people when we bear the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 17. A lost person can't do that. Why? They're in bondage to their old sinful identity. They don't possess God's Spirit. All a lost person can do is try to turn over new leaves and make New Year's resolutions. All they can do is hope for some kind of fleshly self-improvement in their life. But a lost person knows nothing of spiritual transformation. A lost person can know nothing of the transforming, renewing power of the Holy Spirit. They can try to, like I said, they may be able to kick a habit through their fleshly power. They may be able to maybe improve their lot in this earthly life a little bit, but it's nothing but fleshly self-improvement. Spiritual transformation only comes through a work of God's Spirit living in our life. And when God's Holy Spirit lives in our life and we're yielded to Him, what happens? We manifest the kingdom of God. In this day and age, the rule, the kingdom of God. See, we demonstrate to the world what it is for a person to be under the rule, under the authority of God in their life. That's exciting, see. But the unrighteous, they can't inherit, they can't obtain that. Why? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. When you walk in the flesh, you can't experience and manifest the kingdom of God. Why? The kingdom of God is the fruit of the Spirit. You can't manifest the fruit of the Spirit when you're walking after the flesh. Galatians 5. See? You're living like a lost person. You're not lost. Your identity doesn't change. But you're living like a lost person when you don't let God rule and reign and control your life by His indwelling Holy Spirit and let Him bear that fruit. Boy, I hope you're getting this. Look, let me give you the last thing. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll look at one more verse and then we're done. Paul wanted them, number 3... Okay, now just to kind of review. Number one, he reminded them of their past identity. Such were some of you. But then number two, he reminded them of their changed identity. Okay, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. But then number three, you know what my last point is here? Paul wanted them to demonstrate their new identity. I'll read the verse in just a minute. Listen to me for just a couple of minutes and we're done. Our new identity that we have in Christ, it has set us free from the bondage of the law. Man, if you're not here for Galatians, boy, you need to get out on Wednesdays because, man, we have learned our identity in Christ has set us free from the bondage of the law. Paul says, that's why Paul says in verse 12, notice, because of that new identity in verse 11, he says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. Why? Well, because Romans 6:14. You're not under the law, but under what? Grace. Say it again. We are not under the law, but under grace. But Paul turns around, though, in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, okay? But all things are not expedient. You know what that word expedient means? It means profitable. All things are lawful, but they're not profitable. They don't edify. Paul then says, look at verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says, I'm not going to allow myself to live in bondage to the things that aren't going to profit and they aren't going to edify. I'm not going to let myself live in bondage to those things. I'm not going to use my liberty in Christ as an occasion to the flesh But Galatians 5:13 says, by love serve one another. Paul says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. That phrase literally means authority. Paul is saying, I'm not going to live under the bondage and under the authority of sin. Just because I've been washed, just because I've been made clean, just because I've been eternally justified, just because I've been declared righteous before God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, he said, that doesn't mean I'm going to go out and allow myself to be brought under the bondage of the things that he loosed me from when I got saved. I'm not going to live under the bondage and the authority of sin. Paul says, I'm going to demonstrate the authority, the kingdom, the power of God by bearing the fruit of the Spirit, by loving and edifying and serving others. And that's what he wanted these Corinthians to do. He wanted them to demonstrate the new identity they had in Christ. Now, what do we learn from this passage? Real quickly, here's what we learn. Now get this. A complete change of identity occurred when you trusted Christ. And you've heard people say, and there's groups that teach this, once you're an alcoholic, forever you are an alcoholic. You know, that's like saying, well, man, once I'm in the bondage of covetousness, forever I am a covetous person. You know, once I'm a fornicator, before I was saved, but I'm always a fornicator because I did it once. You know, no, listen, don't believe that. That's not what God teaches. God teaches that a complete change of identity occurred. He said, you were a drunkard. He said, and such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Hey, he says, God has changed your identity. You are now indwelt by God's Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, then God's authority, God's rule, God's kingdom is evidenced in your daily life. When people see your life Monday morning at work, when they see your life in that restaurant, do they see the kingdom of God at work in you? That's the question. The kingdom of God is not something physical. Christ isn't ruling and reigning physically on a throne right now. He will one day. Right now, He's ruling in people's hearts. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do people see that in your life? Do they, when things don't go your way at work, do they see you getting all frazzled and upset, or do they see the peace of God ruling your heart? When the waitress takes forever to get your food to you, do they see you getting all uptight and just all, or do they see joy in the Holy Ghost? I'm being serious, you know, I'm being a little funny and serious. I want you to think. I want you to think. When somebody does you wrong at work, do they see the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost? Do they see the kingdom of God manifested in your life? Do they see a person that's at peace? A person that has joy? A person that even in the midst of things maybe not going your way, that you know what? You're doing right. That righteousness from the Holy Ghost is being manifested through you. Because of your change in identity, you no longer have to be self-consumed and self-serving. You no longer have to go around looking for what's going to please and gratify your fleshly appetites. You've been set free from the power and from the authority of fleshly lust. And as you walk in the Spirit, then what happens? You bear the fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness, peace, joy, love, kindness, all these things. You bear that fruit of the Spirit, and you know what you do? The kingdom of God. The rule. Remember, kingdom just means rule. The rule, the reign of God is manifested literally through your body. Through your body. As you yield yourself to God's Spirit in every circumstance. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Father, we've enjoyed your word tonight. It's so rich, so powerful. And Father, this message tonight, I pray that it will speak to our hearts and that we will allow your kingdom, your rule, to be manifested through us. I pray that we'll see tonight It's not about a physical, visible reign, Lord of Christ on the earth right now, but rather Christ is ruling and reigning in believers' hearts as we yield to the Spirit and as we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, when we're involved in fleshly activities, we cannot obtain that rule of God in our life when we're involved in things like that. I pray, Father, we'll be yielded to the Spirit and that we'll allow your kingdom power and your authority, your reign, your rule to be manifested in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.